Hi, Chris Valentin here. Welcome to my podcast, where I hope to inspire you to transform the world within you and transform the world around you.
The conversation you're about to listen to came from a Q&A session on my social media platforms. I hope you enjoy today's episode.
Hey, well, we've been doing a thing on history. This is a Women History Week month. Actually, it's Women History Month. And so we've been talking about women, women in ministry, women in leadership. And I wrote this book. You'd probably love this book, especially if you like the subject, Fashion to Reign, Empowering Women to Fulfill Their Divine Destiny. A lot of what we're going to talk about today, all of what we're going to talk about today, is actually found in the pages of this book. And it's really done well. And we're gonna do in 20 minutes what would take, you know, 15 hours to unpack. So I thought I'd just do an overview on some of the challenging scriptures this week. So I'm sure there'll be lots of comments. You can put your questions there in the comment line. We'll do our best to get to them. But I wanted to first just point out a few things. Let me just read you a piece of what I wrote. This is actually coming right out of the book, Fashion to Reign, just to give you some insight into first century women. In first century Israel, there was no people group more oppressed than women. They were considered second-class citizens, akin to slaves. They had virtually no rights, no respect, and no voice. They were the property of men. They were allowed little or no formal education, and if a family had boys and girls, the boys went off to school to be educated while the girls stayed home with their mother. Like the Afghanistan women, Jewish women were forbidden to speak to men in public. They were required to cover their faces when they left their houses. If a woman was caught unveiled in public, it was grounds for divorce. They kept the house, they took care of their children, and they served at the will of their husbands. If a man came over the house for dinner, a woman had to eat in another room. And it goes on and on like that. I point out that when you think of Judaism, I don't know if you know this. I certainly didn't until I wrote the book Fashion to Reign. I was doing a lot of, I did about 600 hours of research. You know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years. In those 400 years, there was a religion called Judaism, which I thought was just another name for, you know, the Old Testament. But you'll notice that in the New Testament, there are scribes, there's Pharisees, and there's Sadducees. There were scribes in the Old Testament, but those scribes had a different role than they had in the New Testament. But there was no Sadducees and there was no Pharisees in the Old Testament. So let me point this out to you. I think this is really interesting, and I think it's really important for you to understand the dynamic of the New Testament. If you added up all the laws of the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, there was 252 laws. So, you know, all the Levitical laws around food, around sexuality, all those laws, everything together, if you counted all of them, there was 252 laws. But by the time you get to the New Testament, when Jesus is walking the earth in first century Jewish culture, there was 613 laws. 613 laws. So from Malachi to Matthew, there was another religion called Judaism. It embraced the Old Covenant, yes. It was rooted in the Old Covenant, but there was several more laws added. And by the way, out of those 613 laws, compared to 252, about 100, a little less than 100 of those laws were actually written against women. So I want to point out that Jewish religious leaders hated women. When you think about Jesus coming to set the captive free, and to actually ministering to the oppressed, the most oppressed people group in the first century was actually women. So let me say this. It was illegal to teach women the Torah, the Bible. So just so you understand, like, it was illegal to teach women the Torah. So when Jesus taught Martha and Mary the Torah, when he shared with them about, for example, when he taught them about the resurrection. Jesus wasn't doing what was not cultural. He was doing what was illegal. When the Bible says there was 5,000 men and women and children in the gatherings that Jesus spoke at, he wasn't saying, the Bible isn't saying it like this. It isn't saying there was 5,000 men, and there was women and children. It's saying there was 5,000 men, and there was women, and there was children. Because women and children, especially women, were not trained. They were not spiritually trained. It was illegal. So Jesus was reaching the most oppressed people group. When the Sadducees, or I think it was Pharisees this time, when they caught the woman caught in adultery, have you ever thought about where's the man? Where's the man? Have you ever noticed how many stories there are about women? So the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, the woman who found the lost coin, you got Martha and Mary are following Jesus. You got a group of women around Jesus, including Mary Magdalene, who has set out, you know, seven demons were cast out of her. You got the story of Mary washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus turning to the disciples and said, what she does here will be preached everywhere the gospel's preached. You got the very first woman evangelist when Jesus tells her about her past. She goes into the Samaritan city. She's a Samaritan. And it's not just a woman. She's a Samaritan. And she draws the whole city out to Jesus and tells them, you know, could this man be the one we've been looking for? And it just goes on and on like that. But I mean, I want to just point out that if you'll read the Gospels, understanding that Jesus was trying to set the oppressed free, and not the only oppressed people, but the most oppressed people were women. So the Bible is like the Gospels, the four Gospels, they really highlight the ministry of Jesus. Think about the women that had the issue of blood. Here's another great example. She's probably has a perpetual period, right? Her menstrual cycle. When a woman was on her menstrual cycle, she wasn't allowed to leave home. If she had to leave her house while she's on her menstrual cycle, she literally had to walk down the street going, unclean, unclean, unclean. I mean, everything you can think of to shame women. On top of that, women were thought of as inherently liars. They took the story of Adam and Eve being deceived to a whole other level. And they said, well, women are inherently liars. They're not trustworthy. And also they're seductive. And so they took those things and they created some laws. Like, for example, a woman could not be a witness in a court case because she was considered inherently a liar. So they couldn't even be, they couldn't even testify. A Jewish woman couldn't testify in court. She couldn't own property. She couldn't buy a house. What else was I going to tell you about that? If a man came to her house that wasn't her son or her husband, she couldn't eat at the dinner table. I mean, they actually circumcised women. Oh, this is what I was going to tell you. They circumcised women so women would not have an orgasm in sex with their husband because they were trying to keep women from being seductive, and they just thought that women were so carnal that they did things to actually reduce them. So now we're going to move into New Testament life. Now, remember, one of the most famous Pharisees in the Bible was the Apostle Paul. He was a former Pharisee. So the Apostle Paul would have actually taught all this, believed all this about women. And when you look at the Apostle Paul's teaching through the perspective of him being first a Pharisee, and now he's actually a believer and an apostle and a leader in the New Testament church, you're going to see a whole different side of Paul. Then the other thing I want to tell you that really affects the New Testament scriptures is that most of the scriptures, well, you have the four Gospels and then you have the epistles, which for those that may not be familiar with, you know, some of the theological words, the epistles were actually letters written mostly to different churches, and they were written with specific emphasis. In other words, they're written to give counsel for problems in specific churches, and it's important to understand that there was three different people groups that Paul was writing to and nine different geographic areas. So Paul wrote to Romans, he wrote to Jews, and he wrote to Greeks. He wrote to Romans, Jews, and Greeks, and he wrote to nine, again, he wrote to nine different territories. And what's important to know is that the only place that Paul seems to restrict women, and we'll talk more about this, I don't know if we'll get to all of it today, because again, we're trying to unpack 15 hours in 20 minutes, and I know that I'll get a lot of comments. People will be like, well, why is this, why is that? You didn't, you know, unpack this. And it's like, yeah, this would take literally 15 hours. And I actually did a whole curriculum that you can actually buy on our store called Fashion to Reign, where we unpack each of these points. But just to give you an overview, so Paul wrote to Jews, Romans, and Greeks. Now, I told you about the Jewish women. Jewish women were the most oppressed. Roman women could actually be a witness in a court case. They can actually own property. They could actually have a job. They actually could vote. So they were actually more empowered than Jewish women. But the most empowered women were Greek women. Now, let me tell you, the Greeks, for two reasons, because of Greek mythology, Greek women were not just empowered. Greek women were thought of often as goddesses. Now, in Greek mythology, there are Greek gods and there are men gods, and there are female goddesses or deities. Very interesting. The only place Paul wrote anything restrictive about women were in the regions of Crete, which was Greek, of Ephesus, which is Greek, and Corinth, which is Greek. So you're going to see women. You're going to see at least the addressing of women and the addressing of how they can minister and how they can't in those three letters. So the letters to the Ephesians, the letters to Timothy, because Timothy was the pastor of the Ephesians, a Greek city, and then the Corinthians, of course, and then to Titus and the island of Crete. Here's something that's super interesting. Those three geographic areas have, obviously they were Greek cities, so they were steeped in Greek mythology, and they had one thing in common. Remember, there were Greek female deities, and there were Greek male deities, but in those three cities, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and in Crete, the island of Crete, those three cities all had one thing in common. The God that ruled those cities, and remember, they would have multiple gods, but the God that ruled those three cities were all three different deities. They were all women. So, for example, you had Diana in Ephesus, and Diana was the goddess of fertility. She was multi-breasted, and she was thought of as the God who protected women during childbirth. And so there's all kinds of things that come out of that. Now, let me tell you one more thing about Greek mythology. Now, women were thought of as being more powerful than men in Greek mythology for two basic reasons. The first one is because women in Greek mythology was born first and she gave birth to every man, that all mankind were actually birthed out of women. And women came first, and therefore they took preeminence. The second reason why in Greek mythology women were thought of as more powerful than men is because women's sex drive was less than a man's. Therefore, a woman had something a man wanted, but a man did not have something a woman wanted. Therefore, the Greeks actually placed women at the top, we'll say, of the power food chain. So when you see, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about creation order, and he says God was over Christ was over man, and man was over woman. And now you ask, like, why is that even in there? Because Paul goes on to say, but in Christ, there's neither male, you know, he goes on to say, in Christ, we're all one, so it doesn't matter. But why does he share creation order? He shares creation order because he's speaking to a Greek city in which people are coming to Christ, men and women. Remember, in Greek mythology, and especially in Corinth, because they had, again, a Greek goddess was the senior goddess, was the senior deity of Corinth, of the city of Corinth. When women and men came to Christ, the women felt that they were to dominate the men because they dominated the men in that city as in Greek mythology. And the reason why they dominated, I just pointed out, because they were born first. All creation comes out of the woman. But remember that Paul says in Corinthians and then later on in Timothy that it was actually Adam who was created first, and then Eve was created as his helpmate. And Paul goes on twice in Corinthians and in the book of Timothy to explain that creation of mankind did not flow first out of a woman. It flowed first out of a man. It was Adam who was created first, then Eve. Why is that? Because the Greeks are making a point that women should actually have authority over men. As a matter of fact, the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about, I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over man. Very interesting, that word authority is the word argentitan, and it's only used one time in the entire Bible for the word authority. There are 17, I think, I'd have to do that by memory. I think there are 17 words for the word authority. The word that Paul uses for authority, where I don't allow a woman to have authority over a man, that word is, I won't say it's a rare word, but it originally meant to slap with the back of the hand or to actually do damage to somebody. So Paul is having to deal with things that are happening in Greek cities as people come to Christ and they're steeped into Greek mythology, and he is addressing something happening in Ephesus, in Corinth, and in Crete to try to bring order to what would be a pretty crazy and, you know, basically they took Greek mythology and they homogenized it into Christianity. And Paul is addressing them as people who, hey, listen, I don't allow women to have this kind of authority over men. In fact, I don't allow them to exercise this argentinian over a man. And he begins to talk to the Greek women about the spirit of submission because of the issues that they're having in those churches. Now, you'll notice that when Paul writes to the Romans, when the Hebrew writer writes to the Hebrews, when Paul writes to the Galatians, when Paul writes to the Colossians, I mean, it just goes on and on. Like, Paul writes 13 books of the Bible, never addresses the authority of women, never addresses a woman being under a man in any place that isn't Greek. In fact, in Rome, Paul makes a point that there's no male or female in Christ. And then, you know, Paul speaks to, for example, Priscilla. And he says that Aquila, her husband, and Priscilla, they actually taught Apollos, who was an apostle, the scriptures more accurately. He points out that it wasn't just Aquila, the male, the husband, the man, who taught Apollos the scriptures, but it was Priscilla and Aquila. And so they were both teaching. There was Phoebe, the deacon in the church there. There was a female named Apostle there. And so, you know, women were very active as leaders in the church. When we're talking about elders, we're talking about elders in the book of Timothy, both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul makes restrictive comments about women and as elders. Remember, we're still talking about the same situation where women, we're trying to dominate a culture. coming out of Greek mythology, coming into the church environment and saying, we should be in charge here. We're in charge in our city. We should be in charge here. And Paul's trying to bring some order to that. There's a scripture in Timothy where Paul said that women are saved through childbirth. That's really interesting because in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, women would go to the city of Ephesus because Diana, the goddess there, remember, she was the multi-breasted goddess I told you about a few minutes ago. She was thought to save women in childbirth. In other words, there was so many, during childbirth, so many women died in childbirth that they would actually go to Ephesus to have their children because the goddess, Diana, would protect them. And Paul said that women will be saved in childbirth if they actually follow Christ and they actually are, you know, basically true believers. Paul wasn't saying that they're saved by having a child. He was saying that when they don't need the goddess Diana to protect them. Like, they don't have to follow Diana and keep her happy so that they can have children and not die. He's pointing out that children, that women are saved through childbirth by having a relationship with Jesus. So there's a lot more to talk about. We're out of time. I know that it probably created a ton more questions than I gave answers today, but the subject is really, really interesting. I think that I remember, I'll end with this. It'll probably be a two-minute rant here. Well, I was in a Latin American church, and I brought this prophetic word to the leaders who actually don't allow women to teach in their church. And, you know, they don't allow women any place of authority in their church. And I gave this prophetic word to them that God was using them to actually empower women and to shift the course of Latin American history and to actually avoid a secular humanistic and feminist movement like we had in America by empowering women in a way that would be healthy. And they came back and they were very angry. And they brought in a theologian, and he spoke to me and said, you know, he quoted these scriptures of Timothy, I don't allow women to speak or exercise authority. It went on and on. It was like a 15 or 20 minute, you know, pretty much very authoritative rant while I sat and listened. And then I said to him, you know, 1 Corinthians 14 says that I don't allow women to, women should be silent in church. I don't allow them to speak. And he said, yeah. And I said to him, well, I've been to your church many times, and your women speak. Like, they come in, they talk, they lead worship, they do announcements. And I went on to say, you know, you allow women to speak in church. And right here, 1 Corinthians 14 says, women shouldn't speak in church. They should be silent. They have any questions, let them ask their husbands. And he said to me, well, that's contextual. Like, you have to understand the history. I said, oh, I get it. So the fact that 1 Corinthians 14, I don't allow women to speak, you get to decide the context of that because you let your women speak. But in 1 Timothy, where Paul says, I don't allow women to teach or exercise authority, you don't take into consideration the historic culture of that. So isn't it interesting that you, a man, get to decide when context matters, when historic context matters, and when it doesn't? Isn't that interesting? And the outcome of that is that you get to restrict women, because you will take something in Corinthians and say that's contextual, but you'll take something in Timothy and say that's not contextual. That's a very interesting dynamic. And isn't it funny that in the Old Testament we have judges, we have queens, we have prophetesses, and the New Testament, like, women can't do anything. And I, like, wow, wouldn't you love being a part of a new covenant church when a covenant, according to Hebrews, that the new covenant is supposed to be a better covenant? Certainly it wouldn't be for women if we used your way of defining what women can and can't do. And so I'll take you on a little bit of a journey. We'll have another conversation about this. I'll try to talk more specifically to a couple of the passages I just mentioned, but I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, just really want to challenge you. If you really want a really well done like, where do you get this? What are your sources? All of that. You probably need to read my book, Fashion to Reign, because I spent, like I said, hundreds of hours. It's done really well. And there are some references in the back. Some really great books there. I'm not the only one who's writing books about empowering women, thankfully. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And a special blessing to women on Women History Week. God bless.
Thank you so much for listening to my podcast. To stay connected, you can sign up for my weekly newsletter at chrisvallotton.com/subscribe. God bless you.